Aha, someone's sneaking in the back door. Hi.
Hey.
How you guys doing? Good. This is always like one of the hardest Sundays when you have they take away an hour from us, you know, or everybody wants to sleep in a little extra. And then you add the things of this year, second year, and just kind of, you know, what a mess. All right. But God bless all you courageous, energetic people that came out and helped us to worship the Lord this morning. When you look at the Gospel of John and you look at this first chapter, and it's quite a long chapter, one thing you see absolutely clearly is that John wants us to know about Jesus. He wants us to know who he is, and he wants us to know, understand, probably for the first time, that people really get an understanding of the Trinity. The idea that, you know, Jesus is God, equally to God. And you know, that was something probably in the Old Testament. They didn't have as much of a concept of that as they do in the New Testament. Basically, the Gospels show us Jesus, but they also show us God through Jesus. And we want to look at it and try to understand what, you know, is being said to us, both about God in the bigger picture, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and about Jesus Christ, our Savior. We did this last week, and again, I don't want to take anything out of context, so I want to keep this in our mind. The last time we saw, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We find out that Jesus is creator, that he is eternal, he was there from the beginning, that he possesses life. All of those are qualities of God the Father, equal with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. John the prophet testified about Jesus, and he's going to continue that testimony as we look at it today. But he testified about Jesus, pointing him out, and he points him out again in a couple other events. He points out Jesus. Jesus brings people into a new creation. This is what is so exciting about Christianity, and people who come to Christ and have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, probably the most exciting part for us is this idea of being born again, or that new creation, that Spirit of God, the power of God in our lives that transforms us in a way that we could never do on our own or apart from Christ. He basically entered into this world on a mission from the Father to create children of God. The end of the gospel, we teach this to all the kids when we go through the gospel. And what's the end of the gospel? We become God's children. And it's a beautiful, beautiful idea. Romans 8 talks about that quite a bit. And John brought it up here saying that Jesus had the authority to make children of God, not by the will of man nor by the will of flesh, but by the will of God to become his children. And that brings us to this statement. We're in now verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Like I said last time, there are words here that are absolutely loaded, theological terms. The first one is the idea that God became flesh. That is the thing that sometimes confuses people. They don't understand. Either they want to make too much of the flesh or too much of the deity, but this is the existence of Jesus Christ as he's given to us in Scripture. God became flesh. Jesus, the Savior. And he dwelt among us. And the word dwelling is the word tabernacle. That is, and that's what I've given you, a little diagram of the Old Testament tabernacle. And it's the idea that Jesus Christ now represents God in the flesh, walking about, speaking, and moving in humanity, right, as God's tabernacle. Greg Beale says that his incarnation represented the beginning of God's presence coming out of the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, you have this tent in the back, the temple was done under the same diagram. The back room, the very small room at the back, perfectly square, covered with gold. The Ark of the Covenant was there. It represented God's throne room. You couldn't walk into that room just any way you wanted to. Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go into that room. And he'd go in with blood, and he'd go in with smoke from incense. And you just didn't walk into that room, into the holy presence of God. The first high priest, his sons, Aaron's sons, died, Nadab and Abihu, because they walked in and didn't do what they were supposed to do correctly, and the fire from the Lord struck them dead. It was a picture of holiness. It was a picture of sin. You had this whole diagram. You had to, you know, before you walk in, you had to offer sacrifices on the big altar out front because sin was a problem. Sin separated humanity from God. And now it says Jesus kind of changes that whole picture. You have a different picture of God, a different way of looking at God. Jesus puts on flesh and comes and dwells among people. He tabernacles among us. And he says, we saw his glory. There was a glory in the Old Testament to the tabernacle. It was made by God's own instruction, piece by piece, and every bit of it was designed. And it was a reflection of a heavenly court, we're told in the book of Hebrews, right? And it was glorious, but it also showed sin and the problem with sin, and there was a constant fire going up and smoke and flame, right? You had that picture of sin and its devastation, and blood was flowing down that altar all the time. And that's the glory of the Old Testament. That's the glory of God's, you know, temple and tabernacle. And his people were supposed to come in and apologize for sinning. That was all they could do. I'm sorry, Lord God. And they would kill an animal. They would put the blood down. And they would just constantly apologize for sin. In the New Testament, you have a different kind of glory. A glory that's seen in Jesus Christ. In John 1, 1 John, he says, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked on, and we've touched with our hands the word of life, Jesus Christ. The apostles, and remember, John's writing this. This is long after Jesus' resurrection, long after the crucifixion. He's writing this, and he's talking about the Lord that he walked with, the Lord that he talked with, the Lord that he ate with, the Lord that he saw do so many different things. He said, we saw his glory. He's remarkable. That's what the word glory means. It's like, you know, greatest of all time, glory, right? There's nobody like Jesus. Nobody did what Jesus did. And they saw it in the way he spoke. They saw it in his words. His words were the perfect teaching of God. Think about it. We talked about that last time, right? Everybody else that spoke from God talking to them first, and then they spoke, not Jesus. Jesus spoke as God to us, speaking God's very word, the glory of his words, the works that he did, the miracles that he performed. You know, I was talking about it in Sunday school, the idea of, you know, Jesus was powerful over nature, could calm a storm, could make bread out of nothing. Jesus was powerful over demons. He'd tell the demons to go, and they went. Even when there were thousands of them, he'd just say, go, and they had to go. He was powerful over sickness, over the human condition, and he was powerful over death. He rose, you know, Lazarus, we'll see that. He rose Lazarus from the dead, you know, his friend. And then he himself rose from the dead. They saw his works. They saw his glory. And then the most glorious part, which we can all testify to, is that his work continued after his resurrection. The glory of Christ didn't end with his death and resurrection. It grew from there to everyone who knows him. Everyone who has the Spirit of Christ in them knows that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ is risen, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He says, yes, we know him. He's the only one, the only begotten from the Father, and we've seen his glory, and he is full of grace and truth. This is a revelation of God. Right? The revelation of grace and truth. You might, in the Old Testament, have seen holiness in God. Pretty clear. You know, Mount Sinai, fire and smoke, and God speaking, and the people being terrified. You saw it in the tabernacle, in the temple, as we said. But did you really know the love of God the way we can know it now? The grace of God that comes to us. John goes on to say, John the Baptist, John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John the Baptist testifies that, you know, he says, "I'm not the Christ." He says that later. "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm not," in other words, "I'm not the one you're looking for. He's the one you're looking for." Just the thing that struck me as I was looking at this and thinking about it this week, any messenger who tries to make themselves the center of God's message, the center of what's being said or talked about, that's an abomination. Jesus Christ is the center. Jesus Christ is the thing we talk about, the person we talk about, the person we call upon, right? Now, anybody that makes anything else the center of conversation around God, around Jesus, you know, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of God's plan. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, Jesus Christ is the center of God's plan. And you don't make the message about money, you don't make it about healing, you don't make it about anything other than Jesus Christ. That's what John basically is saying here. He says, you know, don't look at me. There's the one you need to look at, Jesus, right? And then John, the apostle, goes on and says, "For of his fullness we have received grace upon grace." Remember, John's speaking as a Christian. John's an apostle. He's a Christian. This is not, he's not, you know, back there when Jesus just started. He is a Christian. He's writing this, and he says, "We have all received from the fullness of who Christ is. We have all received grace for grace, grace upon grace." I love that terminology. It's a kind of a strange Greek structure that isn't used very often. But I think about the idea of what he's saying to us, how much grace has Christ shown us? For all of us who have received Jesus Christ and all of us who have called on his name, you know, I know the grace of the first time that he just poured himself, you know, the Spirit into me and changed my heart. But how many times since then have I known the grace of God? How many times has God said, "I still love you"? How many times has God shown me, you know, "You're still okay with me because of Jesus," right? Grace for grace, grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. And he talks about it. He says, "The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The revelation of the law is, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not," right? And it's, "If you do these things, you will die." That's the revelation of the law. 613 commands in the Old Testament that tell people how holy God is and how they're supposed to live and how many people actually followed those laws, obeyed those laws. We know no one can be made righteous from the law. But it was there as a standard, there to teach us about God, there to teach us about holiness, there to teach us about our need of a Savior, right? But with Jesus, who is better than Moses, right? We've already said he's the center, but he's now comparing him to Moses. He says, you know, Moses brought us the law. Jesus brings us grace and truth. Again, grace. Grace, remember what it means? It means that somebody bends down to help you. Somebody gives you what you don't deserve. How many of us deserve to be declared righteous before God? How many of us deserve the Holy Spirit living in us? How many of us deserve the joy of walking with God, the protection of it, right? The grace that comes from God. Jesus brought that to us. Jesus taught us more than anything else in Scripture what grace is all about. When Jesus Christ died for us and gave himself for us, he brought grace into our world, into our eyes, and into our hearts so that we would know who God is more fully. God the Father has always been gracious. We can't forget this. Jesus didn't come on his own. He was sent by the Father, right? He was sent by the Father, and Jesus says that many times. He did what the Father asked him to do. God is a God full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be his. And he sent Jesus to give us grace and to give us truth. The truth is, who is God? Now we see more clearly through Jesus Christ who God is. God is indeed holy. He is righteous. He is pure, perfect, right? He demands obedience. He deserves obedience. All the things that were taught in the Old Testament, those are absolutely all still true. But he also is a God of grace and mercy and love. So much that later in John's epistle, he says, God is love. You know, how would we know that except for God gave us his only son? He'll say that in John 3. We teach the kids that God demonstrated his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? So Jesus reveals God in a much fuller way. He gives us a much bigger picture of who God is. And he goes on to say, he says, listen, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God. Nobody could go up to God the Father and converse with him. Nobody could touch God the Father. You can't even see him and live, right? That's because who he is. God the Son takes on flesh and comes and lives among us so that we can know God. He says, the only begotten God, and that's literally how it is. And only begotten means the only one becoming, you know, being God. Only begotten God, in whom, who is in the bosom of the Father. That's why I put that diagram of the Trinity that we talked about last time. Here he is described as being in the heart. You could say he's in the chest of God. He's in the heart. Another way that you could think of it, it would be like almost like he's in the pocket of God. He is so united, so close to God. There's no separation in the sense of being, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he says, we have seen this person of God, and he explained the Father to us. He showed us, he revealed more about the Father than we would have ever known had Jesus Christ not come. And those are the things that John is trying to explain to the church, trying to explain to us, you know, who is your Savior? Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who, being God, revealed God in a unique way. In a way that we would have never understood had he not been sent and not come and not given himself for us. This is the testimony of John, again, John the Baptist, when the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he goes through, he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not a prophet or the prophet that you're looking for, and I am not the Christ. They said, well, then who are you? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. A quote from Isaiah 720 years before Christ came. This is why I keep telling you, right? Christ was always in the plan and the heart of God the Father. It was always there. Genesis, you know, 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, right? Always there, always in the midst. David's told, you're going to have a son who will reign over on your throne, over God's people forever. God always had Christ at the center. And here, John the Baptist is fulfilling the text from Isaiah, 720 years B.C., saying, you know, a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. And the Pharisees, you know, and the priests and Levites from Jerusalem, they were the enemies of Christ throughout the Gospels. We know that, right? Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, and he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. John was out in the wilderness baptizing, and he was out there to try to tell people the Messiah is coming, the Christ is coming, Jesus is coming. You know, he was always the center of God's plan. Always where what we're supposed to look for, and always the one who's superior in every way. Then the next day, John the Baptist again saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In all the Old Testament, I have that picture of that temple tabernacle up there again. And the whole idea of the Old Testament was sin is a real problem. Sin separates people from God. If people live in sin, embrace sin, and have not dealt with sin, there is no communion with God the Father. There's no communion with God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. There is separation, isolation. The Old Testament had them come and they offered their sacrifices and they constantly repented. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. And they were supposed to be looking forward to the real sacrifice, right? And here John points out Jesus and calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, and that's a picture we see also in the book of Revelation. We also see a Lamb of the Passover, which Jesus became when he was killed on the Passover, right? The Passover Lamb was a Lamb where the death was going to come to all the firstborn in Egypt. And the people of God were told to take a lamb and kill the lamb and take its blood and put it on the door frame of their house. And when this angel came through and saw the blood on the door frame, it would pass over their houses and everybody in that house would be safe. The Lamb of God. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of protection. It is the idea that Jesus Christ does what the Old Testament could never do, does what all those animal sacrifices could never accomplish. Jesus takes away sin. Jesus destroys the power of sin. What is the power of sin? It's death. Death. You know, we don't think of ourselves often too much spiritually as we ought to. We're not just flesh and blood, right? We're not just beings that walk around. We're not what the world tells us. We're not just animals. We're not something that grew out of a scummy pond and started walking around. We're created by God, and it says when God created, he blew into the man's nostrils and he became a living soul. We have to understand we're spiritual people. It's not the body that goes on. It's the soul that goes on. We talk about saving souls, right? Your soul can be saved, right? The idea of Jesus Christ removing anything that would stop us from living with God. The thing that stops people from living with God, stops them from being saved, is sin. Jesus didn't come to make us only like, oh, I'm sorry, God, that I'm a sinner. Jesus came and destroyed the power of sin. The power of sin is death. The power of sin is separation from God. The power of sin gives us over to the hand of the enemy, right? Because he loves sinners and liars and cheats. But Jesus came, the Lamb of God, came to destroy that power of sin, to remove it. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he created the ability to make children of God, right? Born by the will of God, and to remove sin as an obstacle for them walking with God, right? Jesus helps us. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, there's a scroll in the arm of the Father, God the Father, and nobody on earth, nobody in heaven, no one under the earth has the authority to open up that scroll, to see the plan of God, to see what God wants to accomplish. And John, the same John that wrote this gospel, when he heard that, he wept, and he wept uncontrollable weeping because God's plan was being stopped. And then it said, from the midst of the throne, there came a lamb as slain, right? Jesus in heaven, in the very center of authority, very center of power. And all of heaven erupts and praises him, saying, he is worthy to open the scroll. And they praise Jesus, the Lamb of God. John points him out before he began his ministry. He knew God had told him who he was. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love Jesus for that, don't you? I mean, just the power that he gives us to live with God. You pray to God, right? You feel the Spirit of God, yeah? You know? None of that happens without Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking sin out of the way and making it possible for us to be with him. And John says, that's why I'm out baptizing, is because I want people to see the Lamb of God. I want them to know who he is. And then the last thing John testifies to, he says, I saw the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him. And he says, I didn't recognize him until I saw the Spirit of God rest upon him and stay upon him. And the Lord had told him that when you see the Spirit set on somebody, that's the Messiah, that's the Lamb of God, that's the Christ. And he says, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That's the other part of the gospel. You see how in this section, as he's talked about Jesus Christ, as John has unfolded, he's told us about his person. He's told us who he is. He's told us what he's going to do. And then he gives us the finished product. You know, he is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Nobody got baptized by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Nobody had been forgiven and had the grace of God to remove sin out of the way so that the Spirit of God could come into them. No one had accomplished that until Jesus Christ came. And John says, I baptize you with water. Water baptism is a good thing. It says, I'm identified with Christ. But baptism by the Holy Spirit says, I am marked by God. God has put his Spirit upon me, and he has claimed me as his own. He has set a seal upon me that means I will not die and be separated from God. I will be with the Lord forever as his child. It is a seal of adoption. It is a seal of saying, you know, you belong to me. And Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes, right? He's the one. So look at this. This is what we've seen John tell us in these few verses of the gospel. Jesus is the Word, the great communication of God. He speaks and God's words come out, right? He is God. He is Creator. He has life within him to be able to give life. He has light, which shows the truth about who God is, and he makes sons of God by the will of the Father. He is the tabernacle. He is God walking among us. And it's interesting, I didn't bring this up before, but we become the tabernacle, right? When we believe in Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God is in us, we become part of that tabernacle in this present world, right? Because that's what Paul tells us a couple of times. You are the temple of the Lord because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Jesus was the tabernacle, but he created a much bigger tabernacle. He's the only begotten. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. He is full of grace and truth. He is the center of everything that God is doing. He is the Lamb of God who removes sin, and he baptizes believers with the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? This is just, you know, the first chapter of John trying to show Christians who Jesus is, trying to, you know, help us understand, you know, this is not just a good man. This is not just a teacher. This is not just a prophet. This is God and God working in miraculous ways. And, you know, the glory of it is that it's not something that was done in the past. It's being done right now. For everyone that confesses Christ, everyone that has the Spirit of God, it is the continuation of God working through Christ to save us. What a good gospel, right? What a good word from God. Thank you, Father. We pray that you will help us to understand the greatness of our Savior, the magnitude of what you've done through him. There's so many pictures, so many images that have come to our mind just in these few verses of John. And I pray for us, Lord, that we will continue to open up the Word and to look and to see what you've done through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, God the Son. And we ask, God, that you'll bless our hearts to be open to him and call upon him and believe in him for our soul's sake. Amen.